Well, for those of you that I have not met yet, my name is Dez, and I'm the student director here at CORE, which means I get to oversee our middle school ministry, Transit, and our high school ministry, Inside Out. And I really love being able to lead students and just be a part of our student ministry here. I'm really passionate about leading the next generation and really helping them avoid mistakes in their life, helping them avoid future regrets, helping them keep from making decisions that undermine their future and their relationships. And the reason I'm so passionate about that is because when I was in middle school and in high school, there are many, many decisions that I've made that undermined relationships and mistakes that I've made. A lot of times in Inside Out, when we give messages, we'll share different experiences from our high school. And I share with my high school girls that I lead a small group with a lot of times the mistakes that I've made in high school to help them learn. But there's one mistake that I made in high school that I've never shared. Never shared from stage in the loft, never shared in my high school girls small group. Never shared because, to be quite honest with y'all, it's kind of triggering for me to think about this one specific mistake. And I haven't shared it because, well, even standing here thinking about it, like the hair on my arms kind of stands up, like it's that triggering for me. And so I'm not going to share it today either. So I'll just keep going. I'm just kidding. I'll share it with you guys. You're on the edge of your seat. I know. So my junior year of high school, I was dating this boy, and this is also not where you think it's going. But I was dating this boy, and I was terrified of his mom. Just like terrified. She was a scary mom. Okay, like I didn't think she liked me. She probably didn't really like anyone. So my life goal was to just avoid scary mom for the sake of my life and my relationship. Avoid her at all costs, okay? If she talks to you, talk back. Yes, ma'am. Don't make eye contact. All the right things. Avoid her at all costs. So one day, I end up at a soccer game, just me and scary mom watching her son. First mistake. I don't know how I ended up there with just her. And so soccer game gets over, and we're packing up our chairs. And something interesting happens when we start standing up, and I didn't realize it until we started walking, and I was walking behind said mom, and well, she had worn a skirt to the soccer game that day, and I was walking behind her and noticed that somehow when she was standing up, her skirt had gotten caught in her undergarments. And so here I am, mean scary mom, and my life goal was to avoid her at all costs. And now I have two decisions that I could make, two routes that we could go here at hand, okay? They're one of two decisions. Either you tell scary mom that her skirt is caught in her undergarments, or you don't. You just act like you don't see it. I made the right decision. I didn't tell her. I just acted like I didn't see anything. So we're walking to the car. I'm walking behind her. I'm doing like one of these. I don't see anything. Like, don't see anything. My head's in my phone. And then out of nowhere, of course, super savage, save the day soccer mom from the other field comes running up behind me to tell scary mom, whispers in her ear to let her know that her skirt's stuck in her undergarments. And scary mom turns around and she looks at me and she's like, "Did you know?" And I'm like, "Of course, no, I would have told you." Obviously, mistake. I lied. So that was not very nice of me. But scary mom knew, super savage, save the day soccer mom knew, and I knew what we all know. And that wearing your skirt and having it get stuck in your undergarments, it's just not something you want to wear. It just doesn't look good on anyone. It doesn't look good on anyone. Just in the same way that, like, having your zipper down. Y'all know how many times I check my zipper before I come up here? Like 17. So many times. It doesn't look good on anyone. You have, like, something in your teeth. You got a big old stain on you. These are all things we make sure we don't wear. You're going out for a first date. You got an interview. You got an important meeting. We've all been there, okay? You check to make sure, is my hair, everything. Because there are some things that they just don't look good on anyone. They just don't. And there's something else. I'll give you all one more tip, one more fashion tip, outfit of the day tip, and then we'll move on to the message, okay? But one more thing. It does not look good on anyone. You should never wear self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, it doesn't look good on anyone, especially Christians. And self-righteous, it sounds religious. Oftentimes it gets kind of paired with religious terms, or you think like you can only be self-righteous if you're a religious person. You don't have to be. You can be self-righteous and not be religious. Self-righteousness is essentially when you have a view or a thought or an idea, and you hold it so strongly. Like you hold it so strongly that opinion or that stance that you have, that side that you have, it is just part of you. Like, that is just who you are. You start to identify with it. And oftentimes what happens when we do that is we start to push other people away and we don't even realize it. Is it because self-righteous people is kind of like your zipper being down? It doesn't look good on anyone, and you're often unaware that you are wearing it. Someone might be self-righteous and they would walk in the room. They didn't know that they're self-righteous, but everyone else in the room quickly realizes they are self-righteous because of the way they talk, the way they hold their view, their stance, their thought, their opinion. Self-righteous. And you might be right. You might be really, really right about something. But when you hold your rightness in a way that pushes other people away, you might not be as right as you think you are, at least according to Jesus. And we'll circle back to that one in just a second. But we've been in the series called Investigating Jesus, where we've been talking about really how do we know there's anything even to the man of Jesus? And why do we choose to follow him? Why do we worship him? Why do we reorient our lives around him? Why do we follow his way of life? And we've decided that it's probably a pretty good idea to investigate this. And Christianity, it really rises and falls on the back of one man, who is Jesus. Christianity rises and falls on the back of Jesus. And so if you are considering faith for the first time, or maybe you're reconsidering faith, or maybe you got your hand on the doorknob and you're considering walking away from faith, then we think that the questions that you shouldn't be asking are not, is the whole Bible true? Or is there a God? Or questions like that. Well, those are really great questions, and I could actually give you some great podcasts to listen to or books to read or things of the like that have great debates and have great thoughts about both of those things. If you are considering faith or considering, I'm just going to be honest with you guys and take out my earrings right now because I don't know if it's distracting you, but it is for me. So here we go. If you are considering faith, walking away from faith, or reconsidering faith, the one question that we need to ask is this question. Is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John a reliable account of actual events? It's the only question we need to ask. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Ben talked about this weeks ago. They are accounts of Jesus' life. They are people who documented Jesus' teachings and his activities. And so if any one of these accounts are reliable, if any one of them are actual events that happens, then that means what they said about Jesus is true. And if what they said about Jesus is true, then we all better sit up straight and pay attention. Because that completely changes the game. And so in this series, we've decided to dive into not all of the books, not all of the accounts, because that would take a long time, although I think that you should on your own time. We decided to dive into the book of Luke, which is a great option because Luke was a physician, so he respected research and science and things like that. And so we're diving into the book of Luke, and we've been on this journey over the past couple of weeks of investigating Jesus in the book of Luke specifically. And Luke writes this account of Jesus' life, and right off the bat, Luke lets us know that he is not writing religious material. When Luke sat down to write, he did not know he was writing the Bible. There was not even a the Bible at the time. The Bible was not compiled until after the accounts of Jesus' life were written and documented. And so when Luke sat down, he was simply documenting what he saw happen and what he heard. And he sat down to write, and this is what Luke said. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke is saying many, many people have tried to get this right. Many of us, I'm not the only one, many of us in our generation have recognized that God hasn't just said something, that God hasn't just said something to us. God has done something in front of us. Some man has came and he has lived this way, and they recognize that this is not just for us, that this is for everybody of every generation. So Luke was saying, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to throw my hat in the ring. I'm going to try to be one of the people that get this right because this is for everybody. And so that's what he did. Eventually, Luke would continue and go on to record the culturally offensive, upside down, backwards way, the teachings and activities of Jesus. And so we're going to jump ahead to Luke 15 into, there's actually a compilation of three parables that Jesus tells to a group of people. And we're gonna talk about those today. But Luke wants us to know also that the context of these parables is really, really important. A lot of that is true for reading the Bible and reading things in Scripture, that you have to understand the context. And so we're gonna really make sure we understand the context today together before we talk about the parable itself. And so here's the context. Luke is setting us up to understand. He says, now the tax collectors and the sinners. And what you need to know about the tax collectors is that if you got a son that comes home and he failed a test, like he really failed it, and he was supposed to do well on this test. Like, this was a test that was like, this was high stakes. Like, this was a really important test. He was supposed to do really good on this. He needed to. But he comes home and he fails the test. What your son needs to do is tell you, like, at least I'm not a tax collector. Like, that is in that day, that's what the tax, they were the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. So the tax collectors, you have the sinners. Luke is saying you got the sinners, but then you got the tax collectors, like a whole nother category. And people hated the tax collectors. They hated them so much because the tax collectors were empowered by the government to steal money from people. And so everyone just hated them. So they were the lowest of the lowest. So he's saying the tax collectors and the sinners. And Luke writes, they were gathering around to hear Jesus. They were gathering around to hear Jesus, and Luke would be writing this, and he would be reflecting. He would be reflecting on seeing this happen, and Luke would be like, oh my gosh, they were gathering around to hear Jesus. Isn't this amazing? And you and I might be like, well, yeah, that's amazing, but it's also kind of embarrassing, right? Because many of us try to follow Jesus. Many of us try to live like Jesus, and people that are like tax collectors and sinners aren't necessarily gathering around to hear us and to hear what we have to say. Maybe that's because the church today doesn't always get it right. But Luke didn't want us to miss this point. The people that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. People that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and that's the point that Luke is trying to emphasize here while he's setting up the context of the story. So he said they were gathering around and listening to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these were religious leaders. These were the people who were doing everything right. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered. They muttered. This is like you got a spouse or like a best friend, or you're in a certain situation that you're not really sure about, and you give them the look. You give them the look, and you're kind of like, and then you talk about it later. This is kind of what they did, but they were just talking right then and there. They muttered to each other. They said, this man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. This man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And basically, what the religious leaders were concluding was, well, if Jesus was actually from God, like they were from God, because they were. They would have told you they were definitely from God. They did everything right. They followed all the laws. They did everything right. But they were like, if Jesus is actually from God, then these people would not be gathering around him. If Jesus was from God, these people would feel pushed away. They would feel convicted, condemned. They would feel guilty from being around him. But because he welcomes these types of people and he eats with them, well, they were concluding that Jesus was just guilty by association. And what we need to keep in mind about Jesus and guilt by association is that if Jesus was concerned about guilt by association, he would have just stayed in heaven. Like, he didn't have to come down here and deal with all of us. He didn't have to come down here and be a part of this. So Jesus was not concerned about guilt by association, but those religious leaders apparently thought that he should be, because they were saying that he was not from God. So we've got these two groups of people right here in the crowd listening to Jesus. We've got the unrighteous people. We've got the sinners and the tax collectors. And then we've got the self-righteous people, the people that are just so right and they feel like everyone should be pushed away by their rightness. So we've got these two groups of people. And since I told you we're all going to join in the story this morning so that we fully understand the context, we're actually going to do that. And so in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up and go to different sides of the room based on which category you fall into. I'm kidding. I see some heads turning. We're not doing that, but I got your attention. So we're actually going to figure out which group of people do you identify with. So I'll go first and just let you know. You have to figure out which one you are, but I'll go first. So when I kind of veer off of my following Jesus, when I'm not intentional, when I kind of take my foot off the gas of following Jesus, and when I kind of veer a little bit, I lean a little bit more towards self-righteous. Okay? I can be, when I'm not focusing on following Jesus, I lean more towards, did you see what she posted? Did you hear what he said? Can you even believe they're doing that? Why do they think they should do that? Have they even thought that through? Like, I lean more towards self-righteous. So, some of us in the room, we've got some other people here who might, maybe you can identify, and you lean more towards self-righteous, okay? Pharisees. And then we've got another group, more unrighteous, and you might be someone who you're like, yeah, I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me because I hear it all the time. I hear God loves everybody, and I was raised to know that, but I don't really know if God likes me. You might say, when I think about my past, when I think about sometimes the way that I live, when I think about some of the things that I've done, I just don't really know if God likes me. You would fall into that category of unrighteous, okay? So now we know, which one are you? We've got the two groups, self-righteous and unrighteous. So now we can further into the story. Luke goes on to write what Jesus says, and this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now, I want to remind you that the group that he's talking to, Jesus is a master storyteller, so he knows exactly how to talk to these people and what's important to them and what they like and how to get their attention. And so when Jesus would have said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, he would have had their attention. But you and I, we're like, 100 sheep? What would I do with 100 sheep? I wouldn't even know I lost one. If I lost one sheep, I still have 99. I'm like, that's a lot of sheep. What do I do with 99 sheep? You want one? No, so sheep are not like that valuable to us. And so I'm just going to say we should think about in terms of things that are valuable to us, like children and credit cards, things that we would notice if we lost, right? And so what would we do? Suppose you lost one. Well, your three-year-old, you don't know where she is. And your husband's like kind of spazzing out, but you're like, it's okay, honey. He's still right here, our five-year-old. He's doing good. He's right here. We don't need to worry about her. No, you would not do that. Or like you lost your MasterCard. You wouldn't be like, oh, it's okay. I got my Visa right here. Don't worry about it. Like, I don't need to go get it. No. You don't console yourself with what is unlost. When you lose something of value, when you lose something that's important to you, you do not console yourself with what is unlost. And the people listening to Jesus would have known the same. They know that we go searching until we find it. We go searching until we find it. Can we get that next slide? Thank you, sir. We go searching until we find it. And then when you read in the text, it says when you find that sheep, you throw it on your shoulders and you bring it back home and you call up your friends and your neighbors and you throw a party. You throw a party. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. One sinner who repents. And when they heard Jesus say this word repents, they knew what Jesus was talking about was reconnecting back in the family. More rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus would have said that, and in the crowd, they would have been listening, and they would be like, That's how you view an unrighteous person as something valuable? As something valuable that is lost? Then they would be sitting there scratching their heads and they would be like, that's not really how we view those people. That's not really how we view them. Is that how you view people? Not as right as you? Jesus goes on to tell a second parable. And this one, just to be completely honest with y'all, I don't even know the depths of what Jesus did when he said this. But I'm afraid that for most of us, when we read this parable specifically, we don't even have a clue. Like we don't even have a hint of what Jesus was doing here when he said this parable. So I'm going to tell you today, maybe this is something that you've never seen if you have read this one before, but Jesus says, or suppose a woman. And I know that we read this, and you might have read this before, and you would say, oh yeah, or suppose a woman, that's what we do. We have men and women, that's what we do. That's not what they did. See, back then in their culture, women, they had virtually no value. They were treated as little girls. And so when Jesus were to have said, or suppose a woman, any woman listening, they would have gasped. He's talking about us. Is he talking about me? See, the way that Jesus advocated for women, every single one of us who's a woman, we should be the biggest fan of Jesus because of what he did for our equality and our value. He goes on to say, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. You see, what people who had been following Jesus and had been paying attention to his stories and his parables. Last week, Ben told a story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, Jesus, people who had been following Jesus and kind of paying attention to his stories, they would have understood and had this light bulb moment where they realize that in every single one of Jesus's stories and parables, there is a God figure. There is someone who he places in the spot of God to show people what God is like. And so people would have realized at this point, like, Jesus is making a woman the God figure because he was our advocate, fighting for equality, showing our value. So women, the women there listening, they would have wanted to respond, but they wouldn't have been able to. They couldn't have, but they would have known. If I lost a silver coin, I go sweep my house, I go looking carefully, I go light a lamp until I find it. This third parable that Jesus tells that is similar is one of Jesus' most famous parables. In fact, many people know this parable, but they don't even know where it's from or who said it. And that's the power of Jesus' teaching and God's word. But this third parable, there's a father who has two sons. And the younger son, he's getting kind of money hungry. And he just is waiting on his dad to die. He's waiting on his dad to die, but his dad just won't die. He just keeps getting older and older and older, and the son, he just grows really impatient. And so finally, he just goes to his dad and he says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Father, give me my share of the estate. To which the people in the crowd, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and the tax collectors and the sinners, they would have been like, what? No, he didn't say that. They didn't have very much in common, these two groups of people, but in that moment, they were all on the same page. Because they knew that the son saying this to his dad, that is basically murder. Like, this son should be stoned, like, arrest him. They were like, this should not be happening right now. But Jesus was the master storyteller. He really knew. He really knew how to draw him in. And so they were like, no, how is he going to respond? He shouldn't do that. Jesus goes on to say, he divided his property between them. To which the people in the crowd would have been like, no, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. Why did he divide his property, Jesus? Why is he doing that? They are like appalled by the story right now and the way that Jesus is taking the story. But anyone who would have been paying attention to the first two parables would have known. They would have started connecting the dots and realizing that the reason the father divided the property was because the son was lost to the father. And the father wanted him back. The son was lost to the father, and the father was willing to do anything to get him back. He was lost to him, not spatially. Not spatially, he was right there. He was lost to him relationally, and the father wanted him back. He was willing to do anything to get him back. And so if you know the story, you know that this son takes this money. It's like, woo, win the lottery. I'm going off. Having the best day of my life. And his life is like really high for a moment. He goes off and he goes to like some crazy parties. He like engages with some prostitutes. And he like, there's like drunkenness involved and lots of crazy stuff, wild living. And all of a sudden, he runs out of money. He's just broke. And the story just kind of starts getting lower and lower and lower. So first he runs out of money and he's absolutely broke. And then they experience a famine in the land. And you and I, we don't really know famine, honestly. Like, we know, where's the bread and the milk? Or like, no toilet paper left at Sam's Club. Like, we don't know real famine. Real famine is like, there's no food anywhere. You can't get it, no food anywhere. The people listening to the story would have been like, yes, he's getting what he deserves. Like, first he goes broke and now there's a famine. And then he has to get a job. This younger son has to get a job. He's never had a job before. Some of us know, you get a job for the first time, it's hard. No matter where you work, for the first time, getting a job for the first time is hard. He has to get a job, but not just like bagging groceries or ringing people out of the checkout line. He gets a job at the pig farm. The pig farm. And the people listening to Jesus would have been like, no, the pig farm. They would have been falling on the ground laughing. They're like, he deserves this. The pig farm is the worst. Like, it's so smelly there. So he gets a job at the pig farm. He's working there. And I love it. Jesus knows how to just go lower and lower and lower. He says that he eventually became so hungry that he was longing for the food that the pigs were eating. He was so hungry. He was longing for the food that the pigs were eating. And then it says, one day, he came to his senses. One day, he just came to his senses. He just woke up, and he was like, whose life is this? Whose life is this? This can't be my life. He looks back at the way he squandered his dad's money. He looks back at some of the mistakes that he's made and where he's ended up, and he goes, I almost see him like looking in a mirror like, this can't be my life. How is this my life? This is not my story. This had to be someone else's story. This can't be my story. Maybe you've had a moment like that. Maybe a moment like that for you is what brought you to church. Maybe you woke up one day and looked at your life, looked at the way you were living, some of the decisions that you've made, and maybe you've had this own moment of yours where you just said, this can't be my life. This isn't the life that I want. Maybe that's what brought you to church. And I want you to know that it's no coincidence that you're here today. It's no coincidence that you're here because Jesus is telling the story for someone just like you. Because Jesus is about to tell us what God is like and who God likes. Back to the story. So the younger son, he starts getting a plan together. He starts making a strategy because he's like, I don't like my life. I want to figure out how to turn this around. So he gets a strategy together, and this is what Luke writes. Jesus says, the son says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. The son is realizing I've made mistakes. I've done things that I shouldn't done, and I've sinned. And he goes on to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He's recognizing right now, I've hurt our relationship. The things that I've done, I've hurt our relationship. Make me like one of your hired servants. I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. And so then it says he got up and he went to his father. I think the crowd right now, they are like, oh, let's go. The crowd is like, we're ready for this one, Jesus. Like, what's coming for him? What's coming? Is he going to be arrested? Is he going to be stoned? What's the father going to do? Because we know that he's just going to be so mad. They really thought they knew what was coming. They really thought they knew what the father was going to do to the son. Because they knew what they would do. But they did not know what the father would do. Because they did not know what the father was like. You know, if you ever want to know what God is like, you start with Jesus. Because Jesus came to reveal to us what God the Father was like and who God the Father likes. And so Jesus goes on with the story and he says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, what would you be filled with? If there was someone in your life that hurt you, someone in your life that left you, if there was someone that hurt you and left you or lied to you or stole from you and they wanted to reconnect, they wanted to come back, they wanted something from you, what would you be filled with? If you were the son, what would you hope the father was filled with? Because every single one of us at one point has been the son. Because at one point, every single one of us has been lost to God. The crowd, they thought they knew what the father would have been filled with. But then Jesus says he was filled with compassion for him. And the crowd, they are all of them together, two separate, two totally different groups of people, and they are beside themselves. They cannot believe it. Compassion? What do you mean, Jesus? Like, he should have him arrested. Why was he filled with compassion? He goes on to say, he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the crowd throws himself on the ground. They're like, he kissed him. He touched him. Gross. He was just with the pigs. He was in the pig farm and now he's smelly and he's touching him. Let him take a shower first and then you can give him a hug and a kiss. That is so gross because Jesus is really the master storyteller. And he really wanted his audience to understand. To understand the Father. And then the Father goes on to say, quick, bring the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. We are commencing this moment. You are back. You are back in the family. We are reconnecting. I'm giving you all the things to show you that this is a celebration to which if you're someone listening to the story, you're kind of like, okay, hold on. I know this is very emotional. I know this is a very emotional moment. I know your son is back. This is all very exciting. Lots of emotions right now, but we should just slow down. Okay, this is a lot of things. Maybe we can like wait a little bit. Maybe we can wait, hold off on the ring and the robe at least. Like, give it 2 weeks. Let's see if this is real. Okay, let's see if this is the real deal. Because the way that he's acted, the way that he's behaved, it's just been really up and down. To which Jesus would stop and say, who said anything about behavior? Who said anything about action? This is about relationship. This is about relationship, and my son is back. He says, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, not acting out, not being the worst son in the world. He was lost and is found. As Luke's writing this, he'd be having this like revelation. Oh, God doesn't see people as good and bad. Right and wrong. God sees lost people and found people. There's another character in the story, unfortunately. It's my character. It's a self-righteous, upright, do everything right, follow all the rules, always obey, older son. So the older son this whole time has been at home working for his dad, being obedient, being the best kid. And finally, the servant comes out to him, and he's like, hey, older brother, I've got some news for you. I've got some good news. I've got some bad news. And they're the same news. The good news and the bad news, that's the same news, is that your brother's back, and your dad's throwing a party to celebrate, so you can come in and join the party, and the brother is furious. He's so mad. He's like, I want nothing to do with that party. So eventually, the father comes out, and he's like, hey, come in and join this party. Like, we're celebrating your brother's back. And this is how the older brother responds. He says, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. He's showing his father. He's like, let's just go over all the things I've been doing right. Let me just explain to you how right I am, because I'm really right. I'm really right, the brother is saying. And then he says, but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? I think he was kind of holding out. He was really waiting for the fattened calf. He was like hoping his dad would, you know, kill it for him for a graduation party or something. But no. Younger brother gets it, and he is mad. He's mad. But what I want to sit in is how the brother refers to the other son of his dad. Do you know what the relationship is between the older brother and the younger brother? They're brothers. But when he's mad and he's talking about his brother to his dad, he doesn't say, oh, when my brother came home. No. He says, when this son of yours came home. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he was telling the story. Jesus wanted us to see something here with the details in the story. He wanted us to understand that when we hold on to our rightness so tightly, And when we are so focused on us and what we are doing right, there's no room left for relationship. When our rightness costs us relationship, we're wrong. I don't think there's a film, but y'all can write that down if you want. When our rightness costs us relationship, we're wrong. Because God the Father cares about relationship. God the Father cares about relationship, and Jesus paints that picture even more clearly as he goes on to say how the Father responded to his son. The Father said, I had to celebrate. And we see, all of us know that we celebrate what's important to us. I had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. This brother of yours, he was lost and is found. The Father doesn't respond and say, my son. I think he's reminding the older brother, this is your brother. This is your brother. Don't forget the relationship here. Don't forget the relationship. Self-righteous. It doesn't look good on anyone, especially Christians. Especially Christians. When we hold our rightness in a way that pushes other people away, we're not as right as we think that we are, according to Jesus. So what if for 1 week? What if for 1 week we started seeing people this way? Not as good and bad or right and wrong. What if we started seeing people as lost people and found people? What if we started seeing people as someone valuable, someone important that just got disconnected from their owner? What if we start seeing people as our brothers and sisters? To which we might go, oh, man, this, the way that I think about people, the way that I sometimes talk about people, the way that I interact with people, this just kind of messes up all my categories. Luke would be writing and he would be like, I know, it's amazing. Because God cares about relationship. One more question before y'all leave. Do you get disgusted with lost things? You lose your keys, your phone. Do you get disgusted with lost things? No. You stop everything. There's a sense of urgency. You do everything to reconnect what's lost. Will you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to make it clear, to show us what you are like and who you like. God, I thank you for having a heart and wanting to reconnect with lost people. And I pray that you would give us that same heart and help us to see other people as lost people and found people. Help us to see others as our brothers and sisters and to value relationship over everything. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.